Morning, church. Happy New Year. Yeah. So grace and peace from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ to you all. Happy Lord's Day indeed. First day of the year, first Sunday of the year. I think there's a bit of a symbolism in there, you know, that we're putting God first, so it's a good thing. Putting God first and loving Him first and, you know, just setting Him above all things. So praise God for that. So we are starting a new series in this new year. It's called, I think it's been mentioned already, and it's about providence. And today will serve basically as an introduction to this topic. It's a major and a huge doctrine of the faith. And we're looking at providence and the new year. Providence and the new year. And our anchor text is that which has been read for us, so we will come back to it. But for such a subject as providence that is all over the Bible, we will also go to so many areas. So please bear with me and just stake it out and just follow through as we go into this. But I'd like to read one more scripture for us, and that is Proverbs chapter 16. I'll just read that quickly. Out of the many that we'll cover, this one is very direct, and it's almost a nutshell of the meaning of providence. Proverbs chapter 16, I would read just verse 9. There are many other verses in here that speak and point to the same thing, but I'll read just verse 9. I'm reading from the ESV as the elect standard version. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So if you don't have this, you better do something. You know? All these guys wearing white. I think. Even if rapture is happening and it's only you people, will grab your legs and go with you. Praise God. Verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, we need your help even at this time. So we ask that what we do not know, that you would teach us by your Spirit. Pray that you will open up the word for us. We pray that your word will find our hearts as good soil and settle therein, O Lord. And that it will produce the fruit that you have desired. And that it will be changed by the power of your Spirit. That will conform us more and more, even as we look into this word of life, into the image of the glory of the Son of God. And the Lord is that Spirit. And we thank you for being our teacher, for hearing our prayers. We thank you for helping us to prepare our hearts, Lord. Pray that our minds also will be focused and receptive of this sword of the Spirit that will cut and can cut so sharp, as if it were possible to separate the spirit and the soul. Such is your word. May it search us, may it instruct us, may it rebuke us, may it build us up. May it build us up. As we look to your providence, this wonderful knowledge of your preserving government of all that you have created. Of all our lives, from beginning, from cradle to the grave. We ask that you lead us through this study. Help us to shape Help us that we may be shaped by your word for and prepared by your word for that which is to come. We don't know the future, but we know the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. Back. I wanted to start by saying, you know, I know a man in Christ, but I don't want to be pretentious. I'm the one. I may have shared a little bit of this with one or two people.
nothing by way of, you know, all of the things that you need to prepare yourself. I didn't have a letter of invitation. I didn't have any money in any account. So this was just a suicide mission. There's no point. Why would you? You know, so when I saw the letter, I said, what is this?
Thank God. This is not what I wanted. But that's what came. So my mind was actually to go to the embassy and ask them to postpone the interview date, because an interview date had been given. That was my plan. And I did go, and I did ask for a postponement. And they said to me, look, you better take this date, because we don't know when next you will be called. So I had no choice. I think I had maybe 24 hours to gather any sort of documents. And there was nobody who could provide me with even a sponsor's bank account, things like that, so that I could use that to go. So the best I could get was at least a letter of invitation, so that you could say, this is the reason why you're going. So my sister faxed me a letter of invitation. I got it that morning as I was going to the embassy. Went to the embassy. I went with a passport that had been denied 3 times at the same embassy. That's what I had. You know, when I think back to some of the things that we tried to do, it's just crazy. Anyway, so we go. And they ask almost, you know, very little by way of questions. It was as if they were going through the motions. They were fulfilling all righteousness, asking me about the color of buses in London. Honestly, that was one of the questions I was asked. Because, you know, as God would have it also, by that time I had, you know, traveled to the UK a couple of times. So they asked that. They asked how you get around in London. It's a travel card now. The color of buses is red. Like I said, we're going through the motions, essentially. That's what we're doing. So what are you going to do? I said, well, I got this. I'd like to go and do blah, 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 certification. I got this, really. I wasn't prepared. I just was open. While I was here talking, you know, they stamped the thing and said, you know, come back the next day for your visa. It was like magic. So, well, we thought, okay, you know, God has given us this, and so, you know, he's, you know, just as, you know, your worldview and your understanding of the scriptures is very important. So our understanding was, you know, this is new territory that God is giving us. You know, every place that the sole of your feet touches, that's it, that's yours. And so this is what we're going to do. Not to get a certification or a study or any of those things. Anyway, but behind all that was, you know, trying to jackpot. So we started very, very early, before all these things. But, you know, it's with hindsight. It's when I look back that I'm able to connect the dots and to actually identify what was going on. I had no option but to go for my interview the day I went. No option. God closed, you know, all these man-supported options, closed it completely. And so I go. And I didn't stay with my people. I went to stay with a friend because he was living alone, so I knew I could stay for at least a good length of time. And it was in staying there that on one of these weekends, I went out to the city center where there was, you know, just they were having, it was a summer time, so all people just gathered and so on, and it was like a small bazaar. And there was a little booth with one church had a booth, and the guys were there. You know, I talked to them, and they said, oh, yeah, this is their church, and so on. Okay, so I decided to go and fellowship with them, and it was white people. And I said to myself, you know, let me let me see how others do it. Okay, so I'm going to go with it to a white community, if you will. I want to make myself uncomfortable. If they are Christians, let me see how to dwell with other Christians. That's the reason I went there. And so I go there, and it turns out that the pastors and the church is a Reformed church. At this time, I'm a strong word of faith guy, man. I was even tackling them about Job and all of that, and how Job was the one who put himself into trouble with his mouth. Ha. It's interesting. And they looked at me and they, okay, you know. Ha. These guys people are nice, though. And okay. And they didn't really say anything. They didn't really, you know, so this is a study in graciousness, actually. These guys, the pastor there was actually trained in Master's Seminary, so John MacArthur's church. So this is a dead, you know, Reformed guy who were preaching through the book of Acts, you know, verse by verse and all of that. I didn't understand all those things. I didn't know all those things. And it was quite boring. But I said to myself, you can't just... Well, is it not Bible that they are talking? Man, try and stay. And these people were nice to me. They offered to bring me to church. In fact, they were competing, bringing me to church. I wanted to make sure I was there and all of that. And I think they may have been just like two black people in the church. It was a small church and all of that. And so that was my introduction. And up till the day I left America, which is maybe 2 years later or 18 months later when I left, I wasn't taken up by their doctrine. Funny thing is, at a point, I didn't have anything to do, so I wanted to volunteer somewhere. So I volunteered with a church as well. And it turned out, because this church was close to me, so I could walk to the place, not having money for all this moving around so much. It turned out it was also another Reformed guy. It's a bookstore. There was no good book there at all. It was all this Francis Turrentine. It was this John Calvin. It was, you know, there was no T.D. Jakes, no Joyce Meyer, no, none of these books. I said, which kind of, okay, I've already volunteered. So I was helping out, you know. And that was when I heard about depravity for the first time. And you know, it's a very strong word. And it offended me no end. I could never accept it. And the guy kept saying to me, you know, man is depraved. I said, depraved how? You know, I'm a Christian. I'm a saint. I speak in tongues. How can I be depraved? It's not for all saints. Maybe you're talking about, you know, and on. Anyway, up till the moment I came back to this country, I had not grasped this yet. But God was working. The seed had been sown. And it is with hindsight, like I said,
orchestrating everything from the beginning. How I got the visa, how and where I would stay in the community of saints I found myself in. None of those things were things that I planned at all. It was not anywhere in my plans or my imagination at all. here I am today.
So, we're talking about providence. We want to look at the definitions of providence. We're trying to look at what the Bible says about it. The effect of providence over all things and the effect of providence in evangelism. Evangelism. So what is this providence? Is it like fate? There's a word that many people wittingly or unwittingly they subscribe to. F-A-T-E, fate. Whatever will be, will be. Yeah, it was a song many, many years ago. It goes, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The lady says, my daughter, she asked me, will I be pretty? Will I be this? She says, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. That is fate. That says that. It's not fortune. So it's important to know what is not. Providence is not chance either. Because chance has no direction. Chance has no power. Chance has no being. And we are at a time when the alternative belief to nothing, the alternative is that every by chance has become muscular ideology. That is And the glory of God is that purpose. The good of his elect people. He speaks to that glory. We're talking about definition of providence. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. That is Ephesians 1:11. All things according to the counsel of his will. God has no counselors. There are no people to advise him how things should be done, how things will go. This is the goal of providence, the extent of it. How much does God completely control everything? We said it's all pervasive. And that is what scripture shows us, that it's about the entire creation. If you remember what Nebuchadnezzar says after he was restored, well, his mind was restored in Daniel, I think it's Daniel chapter 2. He declared and agreed that our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, and there's no one who can ask him, what have you done? It is across the entire world. It's across the entire physical world, spiritual, physical. We see that in Psalms 135, Psalms 115, Matthew chapter 8, Colossians 1:17, Hebrews 1:3 tells us that second after second, day by day, that God, the Son of God, he upholds everything, everything by the word of his power. Providence is pervasive. It's remarkable. He does it day after day. He does it day after day. The songwriter says, who told the sun where to hide till evening? Who told the moon when to come out? Who told the waters, you cannot go beyond this line? It's all pervasive. Second after second, day after day, he never gets tired. Psalm 19:1 tells us that the earth, the heavens, they declare the glory of God. It's as if the world is made for us to see, to enjoy, and not to keep quiet. Creation itself causes us to declare his glory. It extends to the nations. You see that in Psalm 22. It extends to our birth. Psalm 139 tells us that God formed us in our mother's womb. So from birth to death, even. It says the days, your days are numbered. It says that he's the one who performed the number of your days. That's in the Psalms. Today, by before the end of today, 150,000 people will die. And not one of them dies without the knowledge and the will of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. Job will tell us that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. In Isaiah, he says, I'm the one that kills and I make alive. And when we see words like that, sometimes it rattles us and want to resolve it. There's no resolution. He says he's the one that kills. He's the one that makes alive. You know, let's not try and give excuses. Our birth, our death, all pervasive. Our failures, our successes. You look at Psalm 75. Even that which is insignificant, or so it seems, even that which appears accidental, or so it seems. The Proverbs that we read in verse 33 says the lot can be cast, i.e. dice and things like that. You can roll it. People even learn how to roll it so that they'll make it bring up the numbers they want. He says, but how it falls depends on God. There is no chance in creation. There's no luck in creation. It's important that we know this. Providence. He protects the righteous. Psalm 121, where does my help come from? It doesn't come from the hills. It doesn't come from horses. It doesn't come from men. But providence is about God using creaturely means. He uses men. He uses normal, what would appear to be normal circumstances of nature. A letter is delivered. You go, you speak to people. Normal. They're making decisions by themselves. Normal. Creaturely means. We differentiate that from the miraculous. One, it's a divine intervention. God breaks through his laws that he has set in nature. Suspends it, turns it either way he wants. So that Joshua would say to the sun, stand still, and it happens. God suspends the movement of the sun. That's miraculous. That's amazing. That's wondrous. But here we have him doing this day after day, second after second. Providence is incredible. It's an incredible display of power that is matchless. Provision for even his children. Philippians 4:19. You do realize the verses came before the penal code, right? Yeah, the penal code, I don't know whether it was invented, I don't know, maybe 40 years ago or so. These verses have been with us for centuries. Yeah. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Provision. He answers prayers. Matthew 7, he tells us to seek, to ask, to knock. That's providence. The exposure and punishment of the wicked. It's also God dealing providentially. Do you know what God did in Zechariah? You can read it for yourself. Zechariah, I think, 11. He appoints wicked shepherds to deal with his people. And then he deals with the shepherds. God did not wind up this world, right? Like a clockwork toy, and then left it to do anything it wants. He's not an absentee landlord. He's not a spectator. It's not whatever will be. What he creates, he sustains. The universe depends on God for its origin. The universe depends on God for its continuity. That means you and I. If you know Jesus and you know God the Father, in fact, Bible puts it this way, if God knows you and has delivered you and you are in Christ, you have eternal life. John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, and him whom you have sent. You have eternal life. You have eternal life now. But you are still contingent. You're still dependent. The life is not your own. You don't have life of your own. That's what Jesus said. I have life and I can give it to people. What he creates, he sustains. This is the assurance of our eternality, that Jesus is there. You are eternal because Jesus is eternal. It says, I live, therefore you too will live also. John 14, verse 19. So you will always depend on Christ. You will always depend on God. In heaven, anywhere. Never going to be independent. This is the extent. It is pervasive. The nature, by what means does he do it? I'd say to you, predominantly through creaturely means. Through normal, natural circumstances and causes and events. And as you're hearing me, your mind, of course, is going back to many interventions that were beyond what you could do yourself in your life. You know it. And you now see how God guided, orchestrated all that it is. And you have the result that you do. As a Christian, you cannot escape this. Through creaturely means, through people. You put something in someone's heart. Who will come to you and say, brother, what's going on? I was thinking about you. You say, how do you know? How did you know? You're praying and somebody's face floats up. Don't think it's a distraction. Grab the face and pray for that person. Creaturely means. As we said, there is no such thing as chance or luck. The effect can be more wondrous, more remarkable than even miracles. And that's why I started with the story that I did. I didn't know what was happening. But my life was being shaped. A direction was being given to me, such that I can stand here today. That's how God is directing all of us. Some of you, he will take out of this country. The providential guiding hand of God will remain. Some of you also will return. And sometimes you may be wondering, is this the right decision? When you have returned, like I was asking myself when I came back, gosh, wow. You know, I didn't have a soft landing at all. First day I arrived, I had to go and start a generator. After 2 years, I had almost forgotten. But it came back. This is not a good one, Biko. I beg. Is that the one? I don't want that kind of. It was an instinct. I just pulled that thing and it started. Well, wow. I don't want this instinct. Yeah. So you may be asking yourself, he's doing it for his glory. And one day you will understand. Job never understood. Never understood. Do you know the remarkable thing? God never answered Job. He just gave him a bunch of questions. Just give me a bunch of questions. The book of Job is about God. Not so much about Job. Yeah, I close this mouth. Should be the guy who is righteous. He is one who said, ah. I close my mouth too. God is in charge. It's biblical. It's not imagined. We've gone through it. Gone to, you know, we've looked at some of the scriptures, and it's like a favorite car. You know, once you see a car that you like, before you know it, you'll be seeing it everywhere. That's how this is. You begin to see it all over the scriptures, because it's all over the scriptures. It's biblical. And we said, it's not just something that is received by faith, because it is something that we perceive, particularly when we look back. It's not something by faith, but by experience. There is not a child of God who will not have an experience of God. It's not possible. It's not possible. Demonstrated by experience in our lives in accordance with His will. Everyday events. You'll find that God indeed is guiding our steps. Proverbs 16:9. Pastor has a scripture from Jeremiah 10. It says the ways of a man is not in himself. Did you get that? Yeah. And He does it. He does it without infringing on our liberty. We are the ones who make the decisions. We own the decisions. It doesn't diminish our responsibility either. Whether it's a sinful decision or a good one. Because both man and God have wills and we can act independently. But our power is secondary to God's power. That's what we're saying. It's biblical. This is the nature of the means by which it does it. It's through human agency, through creaturely agency, through catastrophes. That may drive you away from where you were before to another place. Through persecutions that killed a Stephen and gave rise to a massive spread of the ancient church. It's called, the theologians call it concurrency, that man and God, we have wills, we can act independently. But in the midst of all of that, the decision is ours. Jacob decided to love one of his sons more than the other and put the guy in trouble without knowing it, right? Joseph. Gave him a coat of many colors, you know, all the others envied him and so on and so on and so on. But it was Jacob's decision. And it was the decision of the brothers. It was their decision. They made it to kill their brother. In the book of Esther, you wonder how. This is one book that doesn't have the mention of God at all. But the king one day said, bring the books. And he began to look at the chronicles. And he saw that one day somebody had tried to assassinate him and that somebody had stopped it. Ha! Do you think that was by happenstance? Was there a coincidence there? No. That was a divine orchestration. He says, what has been done for this guy? Somebody delivered the king. What has been done for him? It was Mordecai. That was how protection also arose for the Jews. Praise the Lord. There's a lot to be said. We wanted to talk about, we're still in the definition. But, you know, the providence, it has upsides, it has downsides. There's the good, the bad, the ugly. We've seen it with Abraham as the good. We've seen, you know, sort of the wicked shepherds that I'd mentioned in Zechariah 11, and verses 16 and 17, as, you know, just the bad. And the ugly, of course, is what happened to Joseph. But there's no uglier incident than what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. As someone says, the only time when something bad happened to a good person because there's no one who is good except God. So Job will tell us we have to receive both good and evil from the hand of God. So even with God's providence, it can, you know, sadness can come. Sadness can come. Losses can come that humble us. It's better to have that which humbles us than victory that makes us proud. So we won't be afraid to say, I don't know. I don't know. But God knows. He's our Father. That's the meaning of providence. It's acting purposefully, providing for and sustaining and governing the world. And the glory of God and the good of His chosen people is the goal of providence. We're talking about the definition for providence. That's our definition. That's what we can put our hands around. And we can see that it arises from the Bible. From the Bible. This pervasive activity and action and government of God over all that He has created. The effect of providence over all things is the second thing that we want to consider. And this has an impact on us. That providence is over all things. What, you know, when you consider that, all that we have said, you find that you draw some boldness. In fact, in another area of Scripture where providence arises and is seen, and it's in Matthew chapter 10. I'll just read a verse for you. And it says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? 28 and 29. These sparrows, the hairs of your head are numbered. Verse 30. So it says, fear not. That is where we can draw boldness from. To push aside fear of tomorrow, of our decisions. Your wrong decision cannot thwart God's plan for you. Did you know that? It may put you through a lot of pain, but it won't stop it. It emboldens. So he says, fear not. Birds that are not important, they fall to the ground, and it's within God's will. And it's encouraging. Because God is saying, in the kitchen, in the bedroom, in the boardroom, in our neighborhood, in our politics, we're approaching a very big watershed. There is no question about that for our country. But that's not the reason for one to mock someone in another camp. You have your own candidate. You vote for who you want. Vote right. Vote wisely, as I say. We have values as Christians. We want to see those who will uphold it. We will do our best to support such people. But we have no permanent city here. That's why your heart should not fail that your guy didn't get in there. Unfortunately, people are setting themselves up for that. Ah, we will run away if this happens or that happens. It's still in God's providential care. In our pastoring, in our jobs, it is emboldening. It banishes fear and it encourages us. And I tell you, you know, this church should be encouraged. I've come through a tough year. Last year, it was a tough year for many people. But the important thing that God continues to preserve is the faith of the people. Are we saying increase? Well, you know we can never say that. Well, God will make sure you get what will not distract you or trouble you. Let me tell you, the biggest challenge, it's there in the Bible, that people have is with prosperity, not with hardship. Moses warned his people before he died. When you have built houses and you are swimming in milk and honey, he says, don't forget the Lord your God. There's a tendency to forget. That's why I think it's the psalmist also who says, give me enough for me. Don't give me too much so that I will then push you aside and forget you and believe that I got this by my power. You know, because money, he says, is a defense. It answers all things, right? So it's able to almost assume the place of God in people's lives. They run to it quickly as a solution. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little that I may curse you, right? Give me enough for me. Enough for me. It's humbling. The effect of providence over all things. It's emboldening, it's humbling as well. It's humbling. Why is it humbling? There's a time some people came to Jesus and asked him, you know, teacher, what happened to these people that the tower fell upon? And he says to them, Do you think that they were more sinful than anybody else, that the tower fell upon them? In fact, I think he used another example that, you know, Herod killed some people and mingled their blood. He says, do you think they were worse sinners? That you should watch out so that, you know, you repent so the same thing doesn't happen to you. The same thing doesn't happen to you. We rejoice with one another when there's time for joy, and we weep with one another when there's time for weeping. And often when there's time for weeping, you know, the questions are always there. Why? Why? And the answer from Jesus is, you know, make sure that you're on the right side. Make sure you're on the right side. Repent if you have not. My father died, my daughter died. Make sure you're on the right side. My house fell apart. I think our brother Job will answer to that. Praise the Lord. The effect of providence over all things, the governance of creation is providence. The effect of providence over all things, it gives us this boldness and humility, and the effect of providence in evangelism. I think our time is far spent. I think we'll continue with this next week. Look at the effect of providence and evangelism. Because it says repent. You should all repent. That's what Jesus told them. And we find that providence is inviting us to be partners with God in his providential work. In our anchor text in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's kingdom. It's the prayer that he taught the people. May your kingdom come. God's kingdom is a kingdom that is expanding. The expansion comes through the evangelism. It's something that we commit ourselves to. As much as we have done through last year and the years. This is another encouragement that comes to us, even in this year. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is supposed to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We know that there's a time in the millennium when this will be literally true. But he's heading in that direction. And it's evangelism. Because no one is born again without evangelism, without hearing the true message of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. That's what he called it. Yeah, we know and we hear about Muslims and, you know, the visions and the dreams that they're having and all of that stuff and how God is, you know, coming to them directly. And that's good. That's good. But so did Cornelius have a vision. And yet he had to hear the gospel. It's not complete, no matter what they have seen. Jesus, they have seen, and this is not complete until they understand and hear the message that Jesus that they saw died for them. That's something that you hear missing in many, many of these testimonies. Strong and powerful testimonies. I saw Jesus in a dream, and he said to me, get up, and he followed me. Follow me. Why? To where? You must understand that there's judgment coming. That's why you have to follow him. You get to understand the good news. We'll speak more about that. But faith comes by hearing. That's what the word says. And hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. And you can dial back on those verses and it takes you back to evangelism. I have to hear because someone is sent and someone will preach and on and on and on. Faith comes by hearing. So this thing is not passive, it's not, but it's proactive. May your kingdom come. Seeking first the kingdom of God is proactive. Evangelism is proactive. We will commit ourselves to this. God will give us ideas, new ways, or old ways, and give us new energy for old ways. Whichever. But this is what brings joy to heaven. Do not forget that. There's a party every time a soul is delivered. Is that not so? It's a party. conclude with this prayer from Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. It says, may he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do.